I would like to ask everyone who claims corruption, what is the incentive of Christians to corrupt their Bible? Would such an incentive be more preferable to them than their eternal life? Their Lord and Redeemer, whom they worshipped with their spirit and blood, and with everything they held precious, had sealed his covenant with them by a warning to them through his faithful apostle John, which says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19.
If, however, the corruptionists claim that corruption took place after the Quran, their allegations are rendered untenable by actual facts based on the following truths.
First, Christianity had spread throughout many lands, such as Anatolia, Arabia, North Africa, Persia, India, Italy, France, Spain, England, and Germany. Is it logical to suppose that Christians in all these far-off lands could one day meet in one place and agree on the alteration of their gospel?
Second, those who had embraced Christianity in the above lands did not speak one language, but many. The Bible was circulating in their different languages, which makes any agreement to falsify Holy Scriptures an impossibility, especially as these people were ignorant of one another's language.
And finally, in the 4th century A.D., Christians were divided into many denominations differing in dogma. Everyone sought to support their ideas with text from the Bible. There were many discussions about interpretation, and councils met to discuss doctrinal differences. One of the most important of these was the Council of Nicaea, which ended with the condemnation of the heresy of Arius and his followers.
Against this background, therefore, the claim that Christians conspired to alter the gospel cannot stand. We are thus clearly entitled to pose a question to those who claim corruption and ask them to mention the time and place where such corruption took place, and the perpetrators thereof, and how was it that they reached agreement?
The world has never lacked honest historians who preserved in writing chronicles of world events. Can anyone, therefore, mention the name of a historian, heathen, Jew, or Muslim, who stated or even suggested that there ever was any conference between people of the world who embraced Judaism and Christianity, with differing beliefs and languages, where the act of perverting the word of God was committed? Presuming this did take place, would it not have occurred to anyone to preserve one or more original copies to stand witness to the collusion of the Jews and Christians? Certainly, if such collusion did take place, it would have meant that the controversy between Jews and Christians had come to an end at the cost of perverting the law of God.
What Muslim scholars have to say on the subject of corruption.
It is clear from the foregoing that the Quran recognizes the Torah and the Gospel as the Word of God, and emphasizes that the Word of God cannot be changed. If this double testimony is true, the conclusion follows that it is imperative that the Torah and the Gospel have not been corrupted, either before the Quran or after.
As a matter of fact, Muslim scholars in India, having examined this matter in detail, in the light of the contents of the Quran, were convinced that the book of the Holy Bible both the Old and New Testaments, have not been changed, substituted, or corrupted, as is generally taken for granted. But there are indications that some of the Jews have acted wrongly in their interpretations.
These faithful scholars have based their convictions on certain commentaries by Muslim scholars on some texts of the Quran, such as those of Al-Razi, Al-Jalalan, and Abu Ja'far at-Tabari. We will quote some of these texts.
First, some of those who are Jews change the words from their context and say, "We hear and disobey. Hear as one who hears not, and listen to us, distorting with their tongues and slandering religion." Surat An-Nisa, Women, verse 46.
The gist of Al-Razi's explanation of this verse is that a party of Jews used to come to Muhammad seeking answers to some questions which Muhammad replied to. But when they left him, they distorted his replies.
Al-Jalalan's explanations of the above verse is given in the following manner. A party of Jews changed words contained in the Torah from their original wording, especially those attributed to Muhammad. They tell Muhammad, "If he commands something, we hear your saying, but we disobey your command." They also tell him, "Listen without hearing," meaning, "You never heard anything." Finally, they say to him, "Ra'ina," which in Arabic means "listen to us," but is used as a curse in their own language. Thus they distort, that is, misquote, with their tongues, and slander Islam. Jalalan, page 112.
In At-Tabari's commentary, we read that the Jews were cursing and offending Muhammad with the worst utterings, saying, "Hear from us as one who has no hearing," as one would insultingly address another. "Listen, may God make you not hear." As for the word Ra'ina, he interpreted it, quoting Ibn Wahab, as meaning to listen to wrong speech. According to this interpretation, the Jews have not in any way omitted anything from the text of the book or added to it. All they did was to alter the meaning of the words by twisting their tongues. At-Tabari, Volume 8, page 433.
Our second text states, "O people of the Scripture, now our messenger has come to you, expounding for you much of what you used to hide in the Scripture, and forgiving much." Surat Al-Ma'idah, The Table Spread, verse 15.
Al-Razi states in his explanations of this verse that it concerns Jews who, while reading the Torah, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, twisted their tongues and changed the meaning of stoning to lashing. At-Tabari explains the text by saying that the Jews came to Muhammad to question him about stoning, and they came together in a house, and Muhammad asked him, "Who of you is the most learned?" They pointed to Ibn Surya. Muhammad asked him, "Are you the most learned among these?" Ibn Surya bid Muhammad to put any question to him. Muhammad repeated his question and asked, "Are you the most learned among these?" Ibn Surya replied, "They say so." Muhammad abjured him by the one who gave the Torah to Moses and lifted Mount Tur. He adjured him by the covenants taken by them, until Ibn Surya was shaken and said, "Our women are beautiful, thus stoning increased among us. So to save life we cut the commandment short, and applied 100 lashes and the shaving of the head." Then Muhammad ordered them to be stoned. At-Tabari, Volume 11, page 611.
The third text states, "They do not measure the power of Allah with its true measure. When they say Allah has not revealed anything to a human being, say to the Jews who speak thus, 'Who revealed the book which Moses brought, a light and guidance for mankind? You put it on parchments, which you show, but you hide much of it.'" Surat al-An'am, cattle, verse 91.
Al-Bayadawi, Ar-Razi, and At-Tabari all agree that what is intended here by distortion is a misrepresentation of facts by withholding some of the texts of the Torah, meaning that they proudly show the Jews that they wrote the Torah on scrolls of parchment, and also opened up much of what they had written down to the people. But they also hid much of what they had affixed to the scrolls, thus they withheld it from the people. We agree this is a disgraceful and despicable thing to do, but hiding parchments is something totally different from substituting texts.
The fourth text states, "Have you any hope that they will believe you when a party of them used to listen to the word of Allah, then used to change it after they had understood it knowingly?" Surat al-Baqarah, the cow, verse 75.
At-Tabari's commentary has the following explanation. "Some men of learning addressed Moses, 'It is impossible for us to see God, glory and honor to him. So let us hear his words when he speaks to you.' Moses sought God's approval and was told, 'Yes, let them be purified, and let them purify their clothes and observe a fast.' They did so, and Moses took them to Mount Tur. When the mist covered them, Moses commanded, and they fell prostrate. God then spoke to Moses, and they heard his words of command and prohibition and understood what they heard. Moses then returned with the party to the Israelites. When they came to them, a group of them distorted what they were commanded by God." We see from the foregoing that some of the Jewish men of learning twisted the meaning of the words they heard after they had understood them, but the others stood to what they heard. At-Tabari, Volume 1, page 334.
The fifth text says, "And of the Jews, listeners for the sake of falsehood, listeners on behalf of other folk who come to you, changing words from their context." Surat al-Ma'idah, the table spread, verse 41.
Al-Jalalan's commentary explains this verse as follows. This verse was said about a party of the Haibar Jews who did not want to impose the stoning sentence for adultery on two of their married folk. They sent a delegation from Quraiza to question Muhammad about the judgment concerning the two as contained in the Torah, such as a verse on stoning. The distortion of which they were accused is that the Haibar Jews told the delegation they sent out, "If Muhammad gives a verdict of lashing, accept it. But if he gives a verdict of stoning, beware of accepting it." Jalalan, page 150.
The following question may be appropriate here. Who was it among the Jews who corrupted the Torah, and in what era? Ar-Razi says it was particularly the contemporaries of Muhammad who did so. But he observes in Volume 3 of his commentary to the Quran that corruption meant casting vain doubts, reading into the text and misrepresenting the true meaning of words by false renderings, and resorting to verbal tricks, as was done by heretics throughout the ages, with texts which conflicted with their particular views.
We are by no means defending the integrity of the Jews, but we do wish to make it known that the Jews did not dare to alter the text of the Torah, and this was not implied in the accusations of the Quran. Then there is something else we must point to here, and that is that the Quran never accuses Christians of distorting the gospel.
In any case, we put it to anyone who claims corruption of the Bible in its text, or alleges that the true text of the book is not available, that such an allegation is contradictory to the plain contents of the Quran, which testifies that the Bible is authentic and beyond falsehood. We have established that one of the Quran's main objectives is to confirm the Bible.
Indeed, no one who believes in God and His books and messengers dares to attribute to God, glory be to His name, the fact that He sent the Quran to authenticate a forged and distorted book, as far as the doctrines contained in it are concerned.
Dear listener, we sincerely hope that through this cassette message, you will have received new insight on the Holy Scriptures. Should you have any questions or comments concerning this subject, please write to us openly to the following address: The Good Way, Post Office Box 66, CH 8486, Recon, Switzerland.